Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. We've been studying the book of Colossians. It's been a fun study for me. And we finished up last week as we talked about Paul's stand, looking at his stand. And he took a stand at the end of chapter number 2 against legalism and against mysticism and asceticism. And he talked about men's nature, tendency to add things to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just like to feel good about what we're doing. And he says, you know, Christ is all sufficient. What he did for our salvation is complete. We're complete in him. You don't need to do anything. Don't be beguiled by this false teaching. You can't earn your way to heaven. God gave us the way of forgiveness through his Son. And he talks about the different ways that men try and add to salvation and to this honoring and pleasing God to try and earn salvation. They're trying to find a way to make it. And he says, don't be beguiled by that. Don't be tricked. He took a stand against that and said, listen, Christ did it all. We just trust in him. You know, it's not enough just to tell people what they're not supposed to do. We also need to be telling people what they are, what they should be doing. Whether it be a child or a babe in Christ, a new Christian, you know, even an old Christian. It's not just to say, don't. We've got to also say, here's what God says to do. And so in chapter number 3, Paul begins to do that. He says, hey, don't be beguiled. This Christian life is not made up of these false teachings. But here's what it is made up of. Let me give you some thoughts on that, he says. And we need to tell people exactly what Christ expects. Christ always instructed. He never failed in an opportunity to instruct and tell people what they should be doing. He said, go and sin no more. Amen? Go and sin no more. Go and tell thy friends and family all what great things I have done for thee. I mean, he continually was instructing on what we should be doing. And, you know, I'm not going to park here, but ladies, sometimes your husband just needs you to say what you want. You know, not in code, not in secret, not in some little subtle hint. They don't love you any less if you just come out and say what it is you want. Praise God, they'll do it. Amen. They're just saying, what do you want me to do? And they might need some instruction on what exactly it is you want. And hey, they'll be glad to do it. But I don't know, sometimes, well, we're going to go on. This is... That's not the lesson, amen. God has given us a new life in Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's supposed to be an abundant life. Man, you should never feel that you've been cheated or that you're missing something or that you're restricted in this Christian life that God has given us. You shouldn't feel like that. We're to have an abundant life in Christ. Hey, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's what God wants us to have, is a more abundant life. This foundation, which was established in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the foundation of Jesus Christ, where we are made complete in him, that foundation is sure and it's steadfast. But you know, it's not enough just to know what we believe about Christ. Maybe you are settled on the foundation and you've got Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've got that and you're sure in that. But you know, it's also important to know what we believe about living the Christian life and what this abundant life that God wants for us. You know, I feel many times that all too often, the life that we are to be building, the abundant life in and through the power of Christ that we're to be having as Christians, is all too often not going to measure up. It is all too, it's not going to pass muster or the test. You know, we are going to be tested. 1 Corinthians 3:13 and 14, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. But it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So we're supposed to be experiencing and living this abundant Christian life. How do we do that? Yes, our foundation is sure in Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we want to look at Paul's solution. In the first four verses of chapter number 3, Paul's solution. How do we live this Christian life? How do we do it? How can we do it? Very powerful verses. Look in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 4. Follow along as I read them to you this morning. He says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Paul's solution given to us in these four verses here. Powerful, powerful verses for us to glean some wisdom from. Let me talk to you about these for just a few minutes and hopefully encourage you to live an abundant life for Christ. First of all, it's going to take a deliberate focus of our attention. A deliberate focus of our attention. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. You understand that we were dead. Because of our sin, we were dead. Turn to chapter 2 and verse number 13. I want you to see that verse there. Chapter 2 and verse number 13 of Colossians, he says, if you being dead in your sin. You see, we were dead in our sin. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, Romans 6:23, of course, says the wages of sin is death. Every one of us were born dead in our trespasses and sin, and we need Jesus Christ to be risen in Him. We need to be risen. We need to be given new life. But he very wisely here, of course, under the inspiration of God, he starts this sentence with one word. What is that word? If ye then be risen. If ye be risen. He says, hey, he understands, not all that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. Not everybody that attends church is risen with Christ. Not everybody that carries a Bible or declares the Lord to be Lord is actually risen with Christ. But I encourage you this morning, if you are not 100% sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, no question in your mind, that you have a sure foundation in Jesus Christ, you put your faith and trust in His sacrifice on the cross for you, for the forgiveness of your sin, get that settled today. That's where it starts. But he says, if ye then be risen in Christ, hey, at salvation we are risen with Christ. Chapter 2, verse number 13, it goes on. He says, hey, you were dead in your sin, right? But he says, he hath quickened. He hath quickened. That word quickened means to make alive, to give new life, to be risen with Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but he quickened you. He gave you new life. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, he says, and you hath he quickened, were dead in your trespasses and sins. He gave us new life. Risen with Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse number 6, he says, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If ye then be risen in Christ, hey, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We are to have a new, abundant life in Jesus Christ. If ye then be risen in Christ, you should have a new life, an abundant life. Hey, we've conquered death by the power of Jesus Christ. We didn't do it, but Jesus did it. And he has given us a new position in him, in Christ. One lady said, yesterday I was a pauper. Yesterday I only had 50 bucks to my name, and today I'm a millionaire. She had married a millionaire. You know, the same is true for us. Yesterday, before our salvation, we were bankrupt spiritually. We were bankrupt spiritually. We had nothing. But in the moment of salvation, when we were risen in Christ, hey, you are rich in spirituality. you are rich in spirituality. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Isn't that good? At the moment of salvation, you went from being bankrupt spiritually to being rich spiritually because what Jesus Christ did. If ye then be risen in Christ, if you've been risen in Christ, believer, he says, seek those things which are above. If in fact you've been given new life in Christ, if in fact you know that God has saved your soul and one day you're going to be in heaven, he says, seek those things which are above. We are supposed to be dead to sin, risen to a new life given to us by Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then we're to seek things above. We are to be seeking after godly things. Are you seeking godly things? Could I ask you, what does it take to get you to church? What does it take to get you to come out to a revival service? If you're seeking after godly things, you'll go. You'll be there. You know, on the days that my kids are doing school, it's really hard to get them out of bed. It's like they almost just don't want to wake up. But you know, on the day we're going to Six Flags, yeah. They are out of bed before us. The lunches are made. There's all this buzz and excitement in the house, and everybody's ready to go, and they're getting the drinks in the cooler, and they're all excited. Why? Because they want to go after that. When you're seeking things above, nobody's going to have to prod you to go after that which is godly. Nobody's going to have to pump you up. Nobody's going to have some kind of promotion to get you to church. Now, we do that on the bus route, kids and families, where we go and there's, you know, this life, basically the entirety of the home is lived for nothing but today, for this world. So they're not seeking after things that are above. And we use promotion on the bus, and we'll say, hey, if you come 4 weeks in a row, we're going to give this prize to anybody that's faithful for 4 weeks. We get them all excited, and somebody's got to go to their house on Saturday and say, you're going to come to church tomorrow, right? Boy, we want you to be in church. We're going to miss you if you don't get you. You're going to be there, right? And on Sunday morning, they might have to bang on the door until somebody wakes up. And then they go in there, and they help them kids get dressed and bring them to church. Is that what somebody's got to do for you? Or are you seeking? You say, man, it's church day. It's God's day, man. I want to go to God's house. I want to be fed from the Word of God. I want to hear what God has for me today. Boy, I want to get into God's Word before I even go to church. Are you seeking after things that are above? Seek those things. That's where we have power. Things that are above are what give us power to live this Christian life, like faith. Faith. It's impossible to please Him without faith. We ought to seek after and ask God to strengthen and to build our faith. Not only is it going to take a deliberate focus of our attention, but, beloved, it's going to take a displacement of our affections. A displacement of our affections. In verse number 2, he says, set your affection on things above. Set your affection on things above. You see, we used to have our affections somewhere else. We used to have our affections on things here on the earth. But if ye then be risen in Christ, say that 5 times fast, that's hard. If ye then be risen in Christ, if Christ has indeed given you new life, then on purpose, deliberately set your affection on things above. It's not just going to happen. You say, oh, well, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. God should just put it in me. God says, set your affection on things above. On purpose, deliberately. That word set means with diligence, with effort, with energy, with discipline. Set your affection. That means to focus your mind. It takes effort. Could I ask you this morning? You say, well, yeah, we need to set our affection on things above. Can I ask you this morning, what's your radio set on? Are you setting your affection on things above? If we walked out to your car right now and turned your radio on, is it set maybe on today's Bible reading? Is it set on some good preaching about revival, kind of prepare your heart for church services today? Or is it set on the wicked music of this world that doesn't feed your spirit but pulls you down? One day in Bible college, there was a young man who was really struggling, was having a hard time in college, and I came out of the auditorium, and up on the side door of the auditorium, there's a big long driveway there, and I walked out of that side door, and I was going to go to the dorm, and he was pulling in from work, and I waved him down. He's got to drive right by the dorm. He could save me a lot of steps, and so he stopped, and I jumped in his car. He's going to give me a ride over there, and when I jumped in the car, I reached over, and I turned the radio on, and as I expected, it was not the right music. And I looked at him, I said, Jeff, you know that this is probably one of the reasons you're really struggling. I said, you're an adult now. You know this isn't feeding your spirit and it's not helping you. You see, on purpose, you need to say, I'm going to let that stuff go. I'm going to set my affections on things above. If we went to your house right now and turned your TV on, what would it be set on? If we went to your house right now and we turned your computer on and we looked at your browsing history, because you don't delete your history. If you delete your history, it's because you're ashamed of what you were looking at. You were viewing something you know you shouldn't. Your history should be present. There's no kids in here, but the history ought to be there so that your mom and dad can see what you're looking at. But even husbands and wives. A wife can look at my computer anytime and look at every site I visited. What is your computer set on? That's what he's saying. He says, on purpose, set your affection on things above. We need to set it on, you know, we need to watch where our affections are set. You know, my wife, she loves me. She thinks I am the greatest man that ever lived. Now, don't tell her the truth, because I got her fooled. I got her fooled real good. So don't tell her the truth. But she loves me so much, sometimes we're standing in the living room, and she'll look at the kids, and she'll say, kids, I just want you to know I love your dad. I just want you to know I love your dad more than anything in this world. But do you know what? As much as she loves me, the fact of the matter is, if she began to set her affection on another man, oh, she still loves me. She loves me. We're together. We're a family, and she loves me. But day by day, she began thinking, boy, every time I see that guy, he just smells so good, and he's clean and looks sharp. And my husband comes in the house, and he stinks. He wakes up in the morning, his breath smells. She begins thinking about this guy, and then her mind starts wandering. She starts setting her affection that way. Do you understand? You will never commit adultery except that you first set your affection.
Right. Right.
You set your affection that way. You have to, on purpose, say, get thee behind me, Satan. I am not going to think about that man or that woman. I'm not going to allow my heart to drift. I have a mate, and I'm going to set my affection on my mate. Well, as the bride of Christ, God is saying, set your affection on me. Set your affection on things above. That's what God wants for us to do. You want to live this abundant life? You want to have and enjoy what God wants us to enjoy? He says, hey, stop being so tied into the things here on earth and set, on purpose, set your affection on things above. That's what we need to do. Set it on things above. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Are you consumed with the things of the flesh? Are you consumed with the things of this world? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I hope you're enjoying your Christian life. If you're struggling, maybe you need to set your affection. This world should not hold our affection. The pursuit of Jesus Christ should consume our hearts and minds. Can anybody here tell me what my life verse is? I am disappointed. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek him. I know many of you, you knew that. I just put you on the spot. Hey, you know, when I was younger, I wanted to be rich. I wanted to seek after things of this world. That's all I wanted. God changed my heart and my desire that I wanted to seek him first. And he has made me rich. Seek God first. He's made me rich in a family that loves me, and that I wouldn't trade what I've got in a home for all the money in this world. He has made me rich spiritually, living this abundant Christian life, and I'm counted blessed to be put into the ministry and do what I get to do. God is so good to me. We ought to seek God first. That's what should consume our heart and mind. On September 1st, 1985, Robert Ballard discovered the hull of the Titanic, 350 miles off the coast of Newfoundland, and 2 miles below the surface of the water. When he found the Titanic, this is what he said, and I quote, "My first direct view of the Titanic lasted for less than 2 minutes. But that stark sight of her forever, her immense black hull towering above the ocean floor, will remain forever ingrained in my mind. My lifelong dream was to find that great ship. And during the past 13 years, the quest for her has dominated my life." That's what we're supposed to be doing as believers. To find Christ. That's what should consume us. Day after day and night after night, Ballard spent his time and effort seeking for something that was hidden in the depths. But God wants us to seek after something that's hidden in heaven. The things that are above. Don't you see also, it takes the death of our ambition, verse number 3. The death of our own ambition. He says, "For ye are dead." Hey, right before Sunday school today, Mary offended Brother Allison. Not really. But he said, "Hey, it takes a lot to offend me." Well, I think it was Lester Roloff that used to say, "You can't offend a dead man. You can't offend a dead man." I'm dead to my own wants, desires, ambitions. I'm dead. You can't offend a dead man. When Christ died, the believer died with Christ. We are risen with Christ. Therefore, the believer is said to be hid in him. Christ was not the first to be raised from the dead, but he was the first to be raised incorruptible. And as the first fruits, we one day will be raised incorruptible in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. For the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hey, because we're raised with Christ, we are hid in Christ. I've given the illustration before, and I've showed you how we are clothed in righteousness. And I took my coat off and put it over the top of a little boy. What you see is the coat that was put over him. Jesus Christ hung his righteousness on us. We are hid in Christ. Here, for lack of a better illustration, I have a cough drop here. This is a cough drop. It's all that it is. I put it inside my hand. It's still there, but what do you see? You see the hand. We are hid in Christ. When the Father looks at us, he sees his Son. He sees his Son. Our iniquity was laid on him, and his righteousness was laid on us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. Right? But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 61, verse number 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. We are hid in Christ, not in darkness like men try and hide things. They try and hide in the dark. But we are hid in the glorious light of Jesus Christ like this. Have you ever been trying to drive to work in the morning when the sun was coming up and that you couldn't tell whether the light was green or whether it was red because the light was hid by the light that was behind it? You couldn't see the light because the light beyond it was so great. We are hid in Jesus Christ because of his glorious light. What the world sees is not supposed to be you. It's supposed to be Jesus Christ. And I wonder sometimes, Christian, if the world looking at you or looking at me sees us. One of the things just destroying Christianity today is people that call themselves Christians but live like the devil. They talk about how they love God, but there's nothing different. And the world mocks at what they call Christianity. I don't have time to talk about it this morning, but many times in the book of Psalms, the psalmist says, "Thou art my hiding place." We're to be hid in Christ. Does this world see you, or do they see Christ? We should be living in such a way, this glorious, abundant Christian life, in such a way that the world sees Christ, not us. Lastly, I want you to see the delivery of our anticipation. The delivery of our anticipation. Verse number 4. He says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." He has promised us that he's coming again. You know, he's promised us that we will one day be with him. And we shall be like him one day. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." He is coming again. And we're going to be with him. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. This is not what we're living for. We're supposed to set our affection. We're supposed to seek those things which are above. Because this world is passing away. This world is not going to last. Nothing here is going to endure, Christian. We're to set our affection on things above. We're to seek those things that are above because those things last for eternity. They last forever. Hey, are you looking for that? Are you anticipating that day? You know, we praise God that the wars that we've had to fight, the fighting has been held on foreign soil. That the war hasn't had to be here on American soil. But do you know, in all the wars over time, soldier after soldier after soldier on foreign soil fighting the battle, what he has said, often what kept him going was the thought of going home. Was thinking about, I'm not home yet, I've got to finish this war, I've got to finish this battle, I've got to secure this beach, whatever it is, and then I get to go home. The thought of going home motivated them to persevere and to continue on and to do what was necessary to win the battle. And Christian, when we have our sights set on going home, you can endure a lot that you're going through today because we're gonna get to go home. This world is not our home. Are you longing for that shore? Are you looking for that day? Then we've got to set our affection on those things. There was two men leaning up against a fence after having worked in a field for several hours. They were just taking a break, and both had a piece of straw or grass in their mouth they're chewing on, and they're just chatting. And one guy looked up into the sky, and he saw there a silver jet passing the sky, and that jet stream trailed out behind him. And he said, "Boy, I sure wouldn't like to be up there in that thing." And the guy next to him took his grass out of his mouth and looked at him and says, "Well, I sure would hate to be up there without it." You know what? This life is hard, but I sure would hate to go through life without Christ. But I really, really would hate to find my end of my days or the coming of my Lord and be there without Jesus Christ. "If ye then be risen," we don't want to get to the end of our days. Listen, I know you might not want to die, but I sure wouldn't want to die without Christ. We've got Him that we can live for. So, beloved, if you're saved, if you have a new life in Christ, could I encourage you to live the abundant Christian life with the solution that Paul gave us in these first four verses today? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today, this time in Sunday school. We ask you, dear God, that you would be honored, that you would take us, Lord, motivate us, stir us what's necessary to be hid in you, that when people see us, God, they would see your Son, not us, not somebody consumed with the things of this earth, consumed with this world and the things that are going to pass away, but somebody who is living for home, living for eternity. God, I hope that one day when we get there, our treasures are already there. Lord, I hope our loved ones will be there with us. I hope, dear God, that you would allow us to seek after things above, to set our affection on things above, that we might bring honor and glory to you, and that we might enjoy this abundant life that you've come to give us. And we thank you for it. Go with us now as we go into the morning service. Lord, may you be lifted up. May you draw all men unto yourself. Challenge us today. Stir us, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.